in this kingdom, the treasures of the kingdom are accessible by the key of knowledge.
Vision is a necessity for human survival. You are a deliberate creature of a God in heaven, and you were sent from the realm of eternity into the earth realm in order to fulfill a divine purpose. You are here on a mission.
Jesus died, resurrected to restore us back to the glory realm. Christianity is a call unto the glory life. Christianity is a call unto a life of glory and dominion. You have to be transformed into that version of you that is needed to fulfill your destiny. Through the process of spiritual metamorphosis, mental metamorphosis, the assignment is at the mercy of your personal growth and transformation.
You, we honor and reference your presence in our midst. Transform us. Let your word come with understanding, revelation, power, precision. Take us from grace to grace. Take us from glory to glory. Take us from faith to faith, from victory to victory. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. He said they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeared before God. We give you the praise. We give you the glory. Thank you for renewing our strength like that of the eagle. Say they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Thank you for supernatural renewal of our strength. Thank you for divine energy. Thank you for the supply of the Spirit. Fresh grace, fresh oil. Great grace, great power. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I welcome you to day 6 of our 14 days mid-year mega harvest fasting and prayer. You might be seated. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, God is doing great and mighty things. I say God is doing great and mighty things. We rejoice and we celebrate. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5. We started a powerful series, the power of priestly sacrifices. The power of priestly sacrifices. It is abundantly clear in scriptures that God has made us kings and priests. Every believer is a God-ordained king, and every believer is a God-ordained priest. We are priests of God. We are kings. That's why Jesus is called King of Kings. We are the other kings that is kinging over. We are also priests of God. Hallelujah. Jesus has made us kings and priests. You see that in Revelation 1 verse 5 and 6. Then Revelation 5:10. Don't go there, media. It talks about the fact that we've been made kings and priests. And we shall reign on earth. Glory to God. We reign on earth as kings. We rule and reign with Jesus Christ. But however, our kingly authority, dominion and power to rule and reign is derived from our priesthood. It's a derivative of our priestly ministry. We say our priestly ministry is the secret and the source of our kingly authority, power and dominion. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Kings rule by decrees. A decree is not a suggestion, it's a command, a non-negotiable obligation. But the power the king wields, the power with which a king rules and reigns, is outsourced from our priesthood. Praise God. Is outsourced from priesthood. Anywhere you see a kingly throne of authority and power, it is being sustained by an altar of priesthood. Even God's throne has an altar before it. We saw that in Revelation chapter 8. The Bible says before before God's throne, there is a golden altar. Praise God. There is a golden altar before his throne. That is where the authority lies. That is where it is coming from. The altar of priesthood. Praise God. And a priest is sentenced to a life of the altar. Glory to God. He said, ye also as lively stone. This is King James. Okay, give us a new King James. It will be clearer. That lively is talking of living stones. Living stones. You also as living stones are built up a spiritual house. So, the house of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a spiritual house. It's a spiritual house. And this scripture is telling you that the stones used to build the house of God, the church of Jesus Christ, is the believers. It comprises of all the believers that are members of the body of Christ, those who are truly born again. It says, all of you are lively stones, living stones. All of us are living stones. We have the life of God, we have the nature of God. And we are the stones, the building block. We are the building material, the building block used to build our spiritual house. Praise God. And what is, it says, to build, have been built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Can you see that? We are called unto priesthood. We are ordained as priests of God. He says, to offer up. Look at our responsibility. Look at our duty. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is a major responsibility of our priesthood. It says, we are to offer up what? Spiritual sacrifices. And we started looking at those spiritual sacrifices that we've been called by priesthood to offer. I'm just doing a recap. Give me 1 Peter 2 verse 9. We started looking at those spiritual sacrifices. We've been ordained as priests and kings to offer unto God. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. I showed you in the Old Testament, Exodus, as far back as Exodus 19, 5 and 6, that it has always been God's desire for his covenant people to be a kingdom of priests. It has always been God's will. God never willed that only one tribe in Israel called Levi, only one family called Aaron and his sons should be priests. That was under the old covenant. But God's ultimate plan was to have all his covenant children initiated into the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. But that was not possible until Jesus came and died. And then after he became humanity's substitute, after he brought redemption and made us new creation, God now had the legal right and permission to bring his plan to pass. That's to make all believers a kingdom of priests. And all of us in the new covenant, in the New Testament, we are a kingdom of priests. Praise God. Unlike the children of Israel, that they just had only the tribe of Levi, the Levitical priesthood system, or the Aaronic priesthood system, Aaron and his sons. But there is another order of priesthood after the order of Melchizedek that even preceded the Levitical priesthood system and the Aaronic system. It's called the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And Jesus was called a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the Bible says such a high priest became us with the new creation. So we've been initiated into the priesthood, not after the Levitical order, not after the Aaronic system of priesthood, but after the order of Melchizedek. It's an eternal priesthood. Remember, Melchizedek didn't have origin, no father, no mother, no beginning of days, no endless, no end of life. And the Bible says that Melchizedek was also king of Salem. So it was a royal priesthood system. He was a priest and was a king. And that's the kind of priesthood that we've been initiated into. He says, you are a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests. Am I communicating? But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We are special people. Oh, we are different from the people of the world. Listen, the fact that you wear the kind of clothes the people of the world wear, you bathe the kind of hair, you make your hair like that, the fact that you are living in this world with the people of the world, you walk, you go to school, you see them, it does not mean you are the same like them. You are different. You have a different kind of life. You have a different kind of calling. You are here on a different assignment and mission. We have the life of God. We've been ordained as priests unto God, and we are here on a mission. Jesus gave us a mandate. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We are a people on a mission. We are here to colonize the cosmos and ethnos with the culture and civilization of our heavenly kingdom. We once did a series, Colonial Masters. How many of you remember? Yes, we are here on a mission to colonize the earth realm, the people therein, the world systems and its inhabitants. We are here to colonize the ethnos, the people we see every day, the people that come in contact with us in our sphere of influence, with the culture and the civilization of our heavenly kingdom through the gospel. That's only possible through the gospel. That's why Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. Preach the gospel. Then he said, make disciples. Discipleship is a system of indoctrination. We indoctrinate them. We renew their mind. We change their belief system. We get them to buy into kingdom philosophy, kingdom ideology. They acquire the mindset of our heavenly kingdom. We colonize them with the culture and civilization of the kingdom we belong. How? Through the gospel. This gospel that we preach and teach, we use it to mentor them. Am I communicating? We make pupils of all nations. The same way, you know, Nigeria as a nation, as a country, was colonized by what? Great Britain. Have you seen the size of Great Britain? It's far smaller than Nigeria. Nigeria is bigger than Great Britain. But do you know those people colonize us? They even colonize India. Do you know how large India is? They colonize even China, parts of China. Are you listening? They colonize Japan. Very small, tiny, if you go and see it on the map. Why? Because they have superior civilization. Technologically, industrially, they were ahead of other nations. Scientifically, name it. So they colonized. The whole of Great Britain did not need to move into Nigeria to colonize Nigeria. All they needed to do was to send colonial emissaries. They sent their colonial emissaries who are well trained, well equipped. Now they came, they captured Nigeria. They even made us to sing their national anthem to the Queen of England then. You remember that Nigerian national anthem before independence. All hail the Queen. It's Queen of England, though. Some of you were not born there. They taught us their culture. They indoctrinated. We started wearing their clothes. We started looking like them. We wear suit and tie like them. Even under heat of the sun, we are sweating like eagles, but we are on suit and tie like them. Why? That's the power of what? Colonization. Then, you understand? We take hot coffee, hot tea like them in the morning till today. Some of you even took tea this morning. Praise God. You understand? There are so many things. Some good, some bad, some ugly. The good, the bad, the ugly, everything. Not everything from the West is good. Do you know, even till today, the Western world is still colonizing Africa through media, especially. They are mentoring the world through media. Yes. They are mentoring the world through their movies, their music, their shows, media power. I've taught you before that those movies you are not watching is not just movies. There is a tool for discipleship, is a tool for mentorship. They are shaping your belief system, because anything you keep seeing and hearing, you will soon start believing. It's going to affect your mindset. It will affect your belief system. Very soon, you will soon become like what you are watching and hearing constantly. So, those there are movies and all of that, it's not just for entertainment. Mm-mm. It's a system of what? Discipleship and mentorship. Don't ever forget that. I've taught you before. Powerful too. Powerful too. Am I communicating? Studies, research shows that any trend, anything that is trendy in the Western world, that media is selling, their media is selling to the world, people are watching. Research shows that in 10 to 20, 25 years, that thing will soon become a trend all over the world. Except those people don't have access to media to watch the Western world doing it. That is how powerful it is. Anything you see them doing over there, very soon. So you can see, even the ladies, you do their Esther. Am I lying? Some even have names for you. Rihanna. Who is Rihanna? No, there is a Esther called Rihanna. Who is Rihanna? A celebrity, secular celebrity, a secular musician. They even have a hairstyle to her name. Ladies want to do it. Says, I will look like Rihanna. Open to their face. That's the power of media. Cristiano Ronaldo did one funny haircut and came for World Cup with Portugal some years back. I mean, obviously, remember that funny haircut, football lovers. Yeah? One funny haircut. I've forgotten which of the World Cup now, some years back. Japan, Korea. 2002. That one that Japan, Korea hosted. After that World Cup, by the following week, almost every young man in Japan was doing that haircut. Somebody say media power. That's the power of influence. I know leadership is influence, but some of you, the way you dress is like those people you are seeing in media, the Western world. Is it a young guy is watching a secular rapper? And the guy's trouser is falling, and his head is braided. As he keeps watching, very soon him too is wearing crazy jean that is falling. He went. Goes to his saloon. I mean, do my hair like this person on Jaru, you know? That's his mentor. That's the power of media. As a lady, as you are watching that movie, you are watching those shows, you are seeing their hairstyle, the thing is registering you to do that kind of hairstyle. Dye it pink. Dye it
purple. You now look like Mickey Minaj, like one demon. You understand? I'm telling you, the influence of the Western world. Well, it's not everything they brought us that was bad. At least they brought us the gospel. That one is good. I said that one is good. Praise God. Christianity is not white man's religion. God only used them as a channel to bring us the gospel. Am I communicating? And by the way, before the English guys brought the gospel, the Portuguese had brought it. Even before the Portuguese, the Ethiopian eunuch brought it longest time in the book of Acts. Remember that Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8? That was actually the first person that brought the gospel to Africa. Ethiopia. He was a man of great influence. All the treasures of the queen was under his custody. Bible scholars tell us that Ethiopia had mega church itself. The gospel really spread in Ethiopia. Praise God. So, the first sacrifice we saw that we offer as priests, give me Hebrews 13:15, is what? Sacrifice of our praise and worship. Okay, our thanksgiving, praise and worship, very important. He said, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. Giving thanks, thanksgiving too is a form of sacrifice. Okay, two, the sacrifice of our prayers. Next verse, and our intercession. Okay, give me this in Amplified. Yesterday we looked at the next one, the sacrifice of giving our substance to God. We say giving is very spiritual, very spiritual. That's what this verse is saying. Do not forget or neglect to do kind and do good, to be generous and distribute and contribute to the needy of the church as embodiment, proof of fellowship, for such sacrifices. Can you see? Which kind of sacrifice? Giving. With such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So you see that giving is spiritual. It's a part of our priesthood. It's one of those sacrifices. Am I communicating? Then you see Philippians 4:18, where Paul said they gave to him his ministry and their givings. I have all and I abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus, the things which were sent to you, an odor. Give me an Amplified, of a sweet smell. A sacrifice. Sacrifice. Your giving is a sacrifice acceptable to God. Praise God. Fragrant odor of an offering, it ascends to God. Praise God. Number four. Okay, now go back to that Hebrews 13 verse. Where are we? Verse 16, 17. Go to 17. Hebrews 13:17. Okay. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourself. So the next one is a sacrifice of obedience. I told you four out of the five sacrifices that we offer in priesthood are in this Hebrews 13:15-18. You will see four of them there. He said, obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourself. Praise God. And we'll be looking at this today. And then the fifth one, I will tell you later. We'll look at that. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourself, for they watch over your souls, as they must give account.
that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Verse 18. Pray for us. That's intercession, right? For with trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. You always hear Apostle Paul say, pray for us. Strive with us in your prayer. Okay? Very important. So we've looked at this sacrifice of praise and worship. We've looked at sacrifice of prayer and intercession. That's what this one is talking about, that we offer as priests. Okay? We've looked at this. Today we'll look at this too. 1:5. Now go back to Hebrews 13 verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Okay? Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves. Give me an amplified. For they watch over your soul as they that must give account. Obey your spiritual leaders. Don't be a goat. You know, goat represent what? Stubbornness and disobedience. Be a sheep. A sheep is humble and obedient. Okay? Obey your spiritual leaders and submit to them, continually recognizing their authority over you. Very important. Are you aware that they have authority over you? God gave them authority. Are you aware? And that authority is for your benefit, is for your good, provided that you are obedient and submissive. But if you are disobedient and rebellious, then the grace and an anointing on them can fight you, can fight your progress, can turn against you. They don't even need to say anything. They don't need to curse you. The grace and the anointing on them that is supposed to bless you can turn and start fighting. That's why sometimes you see people serving in church, serving in ministry, yet no progress. They are hearing testimonies of others, but nothing for them. Rather, their life is becoming worse. Why? Because they have failed to what? Obey and submit to their spiritual leaders. They have failed to recognize the authority they have over them. For they are constantly watching over your souls and guarding your spiritual warfare, as men who we have to render an account of their trust. As leaders, do you know you are accountable for the people under your care? God is going to hold you responsible. You will give an account of the people under your stewardship. So it matters. It matters that you lead them well. It matters that you pray for them, intercede for them, you feed them well. Am I communicating? You lead them aright. You guide them appropriately. You see them going the wrong path, you have to stop them. That's why sometimes we discipline some of you. It's an act of love. That's why we correct some of you. It's an act of love. You can't raise people without discipline and correction. Some of you get offended when you are corrected. Never get offended when you are corrected. In fact, you should thank God for the person or your leader that is correcting you. Because a child left to himself will what? Self-destruct. He'll be destroyed. It's impossible to raise children without discipline and correction. The Bible says the rod of reproof and correction imparts wisdom. Because foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Only the rod of correction will drive it away. It's part of training. I don't know why people get offended when they are corrected and they are disciplined. You cannot be... Do you know the way my father flogged me, my biological father? When I was growing up, when I was messing up, my father would tell us not to go to the dam. There's one big dam in Sobi Barak. All the way from Barak, we'll go outside Barak to go and swim in that dam. It used to be River Kampala. That one was even small. River that is killing people out of love. No parent will see his child going towards danger and keep quiet. Your child is entering fire and you are quiet. It means you don't love that child. Even God says, the child whom I love, I discipline.
digest. If you are without discipline, you are a bastard. Am I communicating? My father will warn us, don't go to River Kampala, don't go to Sopi Dam, very big river, like, it's a tributary of River Niger, very big. Every year, it used to carry people. There's usually a season that the Yoruba Shao people there, they used to do one sacrifice like that. After the sacrifice, if you go and swim in that river, you're on your own. Except you come with a higher power. You have become sacrifice for the gods. So my father will warn us not to go, but barrack boys, stubbornness. Friends will follow friends and go and swim. Oh, thank God for the mercy of God. Some of us will have died. You know, some of my friends died in that river, I'm telling you. Became sacrifice. We'll come back, we'll swim, and then we'll now rub Vaseline on our face. But if you go to the river, there's a way it will show in your eyes. Well, I will come and inspect. Ah, you went there. Toy, there's one koboko. I chopped koboko tire. Now, when my father was doing that, I may be thinking it's because he hates me. No, it's now I understood that it's an act of love. He doesn't want me to die in that river. Are you getting me? As it is in the physical, so it is in the spiritual. It's the same principle. God will put leaders over you spiritually. Spiritual leaders, when they see you going wrong, they will draw your ear. They will correct you. They will discipline you. But it's just that many people don't have the correct understanding to accept the discipline as an act of love. They misinterpret it. Yes, they don't even like me. They hate me. No. It's because they love you. That's why they discipline you. Praise God. You must be accountable. And listen, let me tell you something. Your reaction to correction and discipline shows whether you are humble or you are proud. It's one of the acid tests for humility or pride. Just watch how people respond to correction and discipline. A proud person does not like correction. In fact, they get offended when corrected. Why? Because it stings their ego. They feel too big to be corrected. Defensive when they are corrected. They will even try to prove to you that what they did was not bad. They will not listen to the correction. Because their ego has been stung, they will be looking for how they will defend themselves. They will turn into lawyers, bringing reasons, instead of humbly accepting the correction and accepting that they were wrong and make amen for where. And that's a manifestation of pride. Yes, it's a manifestation of pride. Proud people, they don't like correction and discipline. They become angry. Defensive, argumentative. They turn into lawyers. Senior advocate. Don't be like that. It's one of the biggest tests of humility or pride. Your reaction to correction and discipline. There are people even in this ministry that did, they messed up, we disciplined them and they disappeared. They stopped coming to AGM. They left the department. Can you see their reaction to correction? Wrong reaction. Why? Because of their pride. Their ego has been stung. In their mind, say, a whole me, now they do like this. They feel too big. They feel too pompous. So they would rather stay away.
because their ego have been stunk. Don't become like that. If you see a leader that corrects and disciplines you, you should thank God for him. It's for your good, so that you will not be wayward, so that you will not destroy your life with your foolishness. Am I communicating? The rod of correction imparts wisdom. If I see Pibobo about to touch fire or enter fire, will I just be smiling? Eh? Pibobo, come now, come now. Is that what I'll do? No! Stop! Stop that! Why am I doing that? Because I love him. I know what the fire will do. It will burn him. Am I communicating? The house of God is a spiritual family. Many of you looking at me, the biological family you grew up in, when you had issues with your siblings, when your father disciplined and corrected you, when you even fought and quarreled with your brothers or sisters, you did not leave the family. Did you change family? Did you tell your father, in fact, for what you did to me, I disfather you? How many of you did that? Look at your mother. For this thing you did, I dismother you. Is that what you do? Or you look at your sibling. From today, you are not my siblings again. I did change family. Is that what you did? No. You endured it. You went through it. You guys looked for a way to make peace. You are still a member of that family you stayed. Now, why is it that people find it hard to do it when it comes to their spiritual family? The church, the house of God, AGMI, is a spiritual family. Sometimes you have misunderstandings. Sometimes your leader may do something you don't like that, or you don't even understand. So, sometimes you feel offended. One of the worst and most foolish things to do is for you to leave that family. You won't do it for your biological family. Why will you do it for your spiritual family? So you left not because the voice of God told you to leave, but because you listened to the voice of offense. Offense gave you direction. Suddenly, you have started hearing God because your heart is offended. You now come and see your HOD, or you come and see Pastor Nenku for me. You now say, I was praying, God spoke to me that I should leave AGMI. My time is over. It's a lie. You know, some of us have been in this thing for long. We have some experience. It's not God that spoke to you. It's your offended heart that you are hearing. Your pride that is talking to you to leave. Why? Because you can't take it. You feel too big to take the correction and the discipline. It's your pride, though. An offense that is talking to you. It's Satan that is talking to you. It's not God. Don't spiritualize it. Stay there. Praise God. Like correction, though, love it. He said, obey your spiritual leader and submit to them continually, recognizing their authority over you, for they are constantly keeping watch over your souls and guarding your spiritual welfare as men who will have to render an account of their trust. Do your part to let them do this with gladness and not with sighing and groaning, for that will not be profitable to you either. Now give me James 4 verse 6. James 4 verse 6. He said, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he said, God resists the proud. Can you see that? Hi, look at this verse very well. In the whole of the New Testament, this is the only verse that says God resists the proud. This is the verse that says God can resist somebody. What? In the New Testament. Which category? The proud. Anytime you walk in pride, you resemble Satan. I'm telling you the truth.
What made Satan to lose his place in heaven? What was the first sin that Satan committed? What sin brought him down? Pride. He lost his place due to pride. And pride is of the heart. It's a spiritual sin. It's a spiritual sin. It's a spiritual sin. Anytime you walk in pride, you remind God of Satan. You start looking like Satan in his eyes. So he will resist you. He go help you. God will help you. No matter what you are doing, you wonder who. And if Satan is the one resisting you, there is hope. You can even deal with him. If God is the one resisting you, who will help you? Talk to me now. Who will help you? The only cure is to humble yourself. God resists the proud. He gives grace unto the humble. He gives more grace to the humble. And that is the power of promotion. He promotes the humble. He uplifts the humble. He says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he will what? Lift you up. Verse 7. This is where I'm going. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Full stop. Then he says, resist the devil, he will flee from you. If you don't submit yourself to God, you will not have authority to resist the devil. Your functioning in authority is predicated upon your submission to God. Is premised upon your submission to God. Is dependent upon your submission to God. If you are not submitted to God, you'll be surprised that when you resist the devil, you will not flee. He's supposed to flee, but he will not flee. That's to tell you something is wrong. Not with the devil, something is wrong with you. You are not submitted to God's authority. Am I communicating? So you are malfunctioning in your own authority. Because he's supposed to flee. Didn't God give us authority over Satan? So if he's not fleeing, that means something is wrong. You should find out and fix it. Am I communicating? When you tell demon, out! Because he said, in my name, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. But when you command in the name of Jesus, exercise your authority and rebuke the devil, and you cast out demon, and they refuse to go. That means something is wrong. You need to ask God, where am I getting it wrong? It's not, oh God. It's, oh me, where did I miss it? And most of the times, it's because you are not submitted to God's authority. How do you submit to God? Number one, submit to God. How? By submitting to the authority of his word. You submit to God by submitting to the authority of his word. How do you submit to God? Number two, you submit to God by submitting to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You submit to God by submitting to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the Lordship of the Spirit. Then number one, you submit to God by submitting to his word, the Lordship of his word. Number two, you submit to God by submitting to the leadership, the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. Number three, how do you submit to God? You submit to God by submitting to God-ordained leaders over you. That's what we read earlier. You submit to God by submitting to constituted authority. You submit to God by submitting to constituted authority. That's number three. Constituted. The Bible says there is no authority except the one that comes from God. God is the one that put people in position of authority. Am I communicating? To disobey them is to disobey God. Spiritual authority, governmental authority, etc. Am I communicating? Very important. These are the three ways we submit to God. Can you help me summarize the three ways we submit to God? Number one, his word, submit to his word, submit to the Holy Spirit, submit to what? Constituted authority, both spiritual and what? secular, spiritual and governmental, your leaders. Praise God. When you do that, then you can now function correctly in authority. Then you resist the devil and he will flee. Do you know that even the angels assigned to minister for you, they will not obey you when you are not submissive to the authority that is over you? Are you aware? When you are not submitted to authority, even the angel, you will command, they will just be looking at you. Why? Because you are in disobedience. So angels obey your own authority as you obey the authority over you, to the degree you are submitted to the authority of God. His word, the Holy Spirit, constituted authority. Your leaders is to that degree. Is that serious? If you are a married woman, the same principle. You have to submit to the authority of your husband, because he is a God-ordained leader over the home. God is the one that instituted marriage. Am I communicating? So if you are walking in disobedience, you are unsubmissive as a wife, you don't listen to your husband, nothing, you do your own thing, you fight him. Even if you do 1,000 days prayer and fasting, nothing, no. Zero. Am I communicating? So you are already in disobedience. Your power is in your submission. Your power is in your submission. Am I communicating? He said, wives, be subject to your own husband as unto the Lord. Children, be subject to parental authority. Be subject, submit yourself. Even Jesus was submitted under his parents' authority. Am I communicating? Jesus was submitted. He was the Word made flesh, yet he was subject to his parents. Praise God. The Bible says, let's move on. Praise God. The Holy Ghost will break. So I know this is not the time to say that. Submit yourself therefore to God. Then when you do that, what happened? Resist the devil. You can now function correctly in authority. And he will what? Flee from you. He will flee. Thank you, Jesus. He will flee. Shabarakataya. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8. Hebrews 5 verse 8. We are talking of the sacrifice of obedience and submission. Listen. The proof of submission is obedience. The proof of submission is obedience. The proof that you are submitted to anybody's authority is that you obey the person. If you don't obey the person's words and instruction, then you are not submitted. The proof of submission to God is obedience to his word, obedience to the Holy Spirit, obedience to the constituted authority. Am I communicating? The proof of submission is what? Obedience. If you claim you are submitted under me and you don't obey me, are you submitted? No. The proof of what? Submission is what? Obedience. It is one thing for Jesus to be your savior, but it is another thing entirely to be submitted to his lordship. You know, when people get born again, they confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But do you really know the meaning of Lord? What it means to be your Lord? Many believers have accepted him as their Savior. They have confessed him as their Savior. They have accepted him as their Savior. That's Jesus. But are yet to be truly submitted to his Lordship. The word Lord means master. The word Lord means husband. It means owner. It means controller. So, to confess Jesus as your Lord and to be submitted to his Lordship means you is the one controlling your life. He is your master. You are his servant. You are a slave to doing his will. Am I communicating? You drop your will voluntarily of your own volition and then you choose to do the will of your master. Because he owns you, he has purchased you unto himself with his own blood. Am I communicating? So that's the meaning of that word Lord. It means owner, it means master, it means controller. He's the one that guides your decision. You don't just do things the way you like. No. We are talking about complete submission to his will. We are talking about complete yieldedness, complete surrenderedness. That you surrender totally to him. You tell him, Lord, I am yours to command. All that I have and all that I am belongs to you, because he is your master. Remember, all came from him in the first place, including your money, including ministry, including your career, your job, everything about you, your marriage, your family, your children. All that I am and all that I have belongs to you, Lord. I am yours to command. Use me and use everything I have for your glory. Do you know why people find it hard to give to God and to obey his voice when he tells them to give? It's because they are not yet submitted to his Lordship. Giving becomes easy when you are submitted to his Lordship, because you have come to realize that all that you have and all that you own actually belongs to him. You are just a caretaker. He is the true owner. You are a steward. He is the true owner. He is the master. You are only a servant, ready to do his will. Am I communicating? So if you say empty your account, you won't be saying, Lord, how will I survive? Are you wiser than him? Hey Lord, how will I pay children's school fees? How will I do? Obey him. Are you getting me? See, when you are submitted to his will, obedience becomes easy. You do what he tells you. Praise God. Praise God. Look at Jesus, the example of Jesus. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus, during his earth walk, what did he suffer? Remember when he prayed at the Garden of Gethsemane, that Lord, let this cup, which cup? The cup of suffering, the painful suffering of the cross. Which cup? The cup of his vicarious death. He said, let this cup of suffering and death pass from me. His flesh, cringed from it. His flesh, repelled from it. His flesh didn't want him to go there. Unbearable pain. Death. Maximum disgrace. It was disgrace promax. Shame promax. You know, the goal of crucifixion is not just to kill the person. It's first to disgrace the person to the maximum. Because they crucify criminals stark naked. That is the height of shame. Everybody will be passing and be seen. That's how the Roman Empire dealt with criminals. They crucify them. And it's slow death. They don't die immediately. So first feel the pain with those Roman nails and all of that. Unbearable pain, shame promax. Jesus, his flesh repelled from it. He knew those things, so his flesh didn't want him to go. Father, let this cup pass from me. But he said, nevertheless, oh, this is a game changer. Nevertheless, let your will be done, not my will. So that was the point that he laid down his own will. You know, man is a free moral agent. God created man with a free will of his own. You can choose to obey him, you can choose to disobey him. He told Adam and Eve, don't eat of this tree in the middle. Eat of every other tree. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But Satan came and deceived Eve. Why didn't God stop her from eating? Because he didn't create a robot. He didn't create a robot. He created a woman being with a free will. He will allow you to make your choice, but you will bear the consequences of your choice. Did he curse them? No. He only announced to them the consequences of their choice after they disobeyed him. So Jesus had a choice, but he laid down his choice, laid down his will, chose to do God's will. And what was God's will? That he drink of the cup. Because that's the only way humanity can be redeemed. Redemption, salvation would have been impossible without him going to the cross. The Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame. So, the Father's will was for him to drink that cup of suffering and death. That painful suffering, substitutionary sacrifice, and then vicarious death. Not because of himself, but because of love, because of you and I. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. So Jesus was submitted to the Father's will. He was submitted, even when he had a choice. No wonder this Hebrews 5:8 is telling us, though he were a son, he was a son of God, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He went through untold suffering on the cross. Am I communicating? Give me Hebrews 10 verse 5. Hebrews 10 verse 5. Okay, verse 7. Jump to verse 7. Hebrews 10 verse 7. He said, then said I, lo, I come. This is Jesus. Lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Not to do my will, to do thy will, O God. You must be submitted to his will. This sacrifice, you see this number 4. This one is the ultimate of all the sacrifice we offer as priesthood. Your life, your entire life, your will, everything must become the sacrifice on the altar. And this is a secret of power. They asked Catherine Kuhlman, what's the secret of the glory, walking in glory? This dimension of glory she carried. She said, death. He said, die. What she's trying to explain is that your will must what? Be submitted. That's, you are dead. You choose to do God's will all the time. And you know your flesh does not like that. Your flesh always wants to have his own way. So you must be dead. He said, I can tell you where and when Catherine Kuhlman died. Not just once, not twice, several times. Why? Because she laid down her will. She surrendered totally to the Holy Spirit. She was completely yielded to his will. You see, death to self, death to your fleshly desire, death to your own will, death. You choose his will. Nothing makes you more powerful than that in the realm of the spirit. It's a powerful spiritual sacrifice. In fact, the most powerful of them all is what I tell you. This number 4 is the most powerful. All others become easy when you do this number 4. You will continue to struggle to offer all the other sacrifices if you've not offered number 4. Your life must be the sacrifice, your entire life on the altar. You must become the sacrificial lamb. You lay down your will. Am I communicating? In complete surrender, total yieldedness. Malekoba, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me, to do thy will, not my own will. To do thy will, not to fulfill my fleshly desire or lust. to do thy will, O God. Then next verse 8. Jump to verse 9. I'm going somewhere. Verse 9. He said, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. I come to do thy will, O God. I want you to lift up your right hand. Say, Father, all that I am and all that I have is yours. I yield to you. Use it for your glory. I am yours, Lord. I am yours to command. I lay down my will. I choose to do your will only. Use me for your glory. In Jesus' name. You must be submitted to his lordship. Kilo barakataya. Submit your will to his own. And we said the proof of submission is what? Obedience. And now, another thing you should note is that submission is a proof of humility. Submission is a proof of humility. Obedience is a proof of humility. You must be meek and lowly in your heart. You must be humble. You must be teachable. Disobedience is a proof of pride. Stubbornness, disobedience, and rebellion are all manifestations of pride. Stubbornness, disobedience, and rebellion are what? They are all manifestation of what? Pride. Give me 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. 1 Samuel 15, 22. And Samuel said, you remember the story? God gave an express instruction, a command to King Saul through Prophet Samuel. He said, go and destroy all the Amalekites, everything, spare nothing. Usually in war, they spear women and children. They don't usually kill them. They are a vulnerable group. They only kill men. But this one was a different type, because God wanted to bring upon them the judgment, because the appointed time had come. There was a time the Amalekites did not allow the children of Israel pass through their land. There was a time Israel wanted to fight them. God said, leave them. He said, their iniquity is not yet full. Now, when the time came for judgment, God told Saul, wipe everybody out. Everybody. Spare nothing. Kill women. Kill to everything. It was God's judgment. But King Saul went and did his own thing. He speared the king, King Agag. He speared the best of everything he saw. Best of clothes, best of this, money, all those in silver, gold. He did what we call selective destruction. He only destroyed the good one. He destroyed the bad one. He speared everything that was good, including the king. Listen, selective obedience is disobedience. Incomplete obedience is still disobedience. Delayed obedience is also disobedience. So obedience must be complete. Obedience must be prompt. Partial obedience is disobedience. Obedience must be complete. It must not be partial. It must not be selective. God say, empty your account. You went and brought 50%. Can you remember Ananias and Sapphira? Nobody forced them to bring the money from the sale of their land. There was a giving spirit. A revival was ongoing. There is a giving spirit. So the disciples were selling their land and houses. Then they would bring the money and put it into what? The work of God. Lay it at the apostle's feet. So they too decided to join the bandwagon. They joined the trend. Now, to make it worse, they were even disobedient. They sold their land. Instead of bringing the full money now, nobody forced them to bring anything. No. Yet, they brought part. They kept, they hid part. And they came and lied to Peter, who was the leader of the church then. Said, this is all the, Peter looked at them. Peter said, is this all the money? He said, I swear. And all the money be this. Two of them lost their lives because they lied against the Holy Ghost. Peter said, you've not lied to me, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. The husband, Ananias, dropped dead. Later, his wife, not knowing what had happened to her husband, she just came and met Peter. Peter asked to be sure. He said, is this the amount you sold the land? He said, nah, so I swear. She and her husband, they have connived. Oh, so you and your husband, you've conspired to lie against the Holy Spirit. She too, she dropped dead and died. Obedience must be complete, not partial. Must be prompt, not delayed. He says, Samuel said, and the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. This is the ultimate sacrifice. Obeying the voice of the Lord. Being subject to his will. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. See, there is no substitute for obedience. No substitute. No amount of prayer and fasting will replace obedience. And we are on a fast. You can't threaten God. God told you to do this and you refuse to do it, yet you are praying and fasting. You are a fool. Obey his voice. No amount of seed you sow that will replace obedience. Obey his voice. Am I communicating? Obey his voice. Do what he tells you to do. You can't bribe God. Praise God. I say praise God. He said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. 23. He said, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So the rebel and a witch are equated together in the realm of the spirit. He said, if you are stubborn, you are a witch. I didn't say so. The Bible said so. If you are a rebel, you are a witch. He said, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. So, if you are a stubborn person, just know that you and the person worshipping Shango and Amadioha, you are all the same. Yes, now look at it there. You and the one, you are laughing at them. Those people worshipping idol in your village, you are the same with them if you are stubborn. God tells you this, you are like a goat. You know, goat represents stubbornness. And this, have you seen this buzu? When you are trying to drag, my parents used to rear goats. So early morning, we will carry the goat through their rope, we will take them down. We used to have so many goats. So when we are taking them down, they can be stubborn. They don't want to go. You have to drag them. Drag. They'll do like, you understand? They don't want to move. Stubbornness. That's how some people are. He says, you are an idolater. You are like an idol worshipper. Iniquity. Idolatry. That is how stubborn. And he says, man, is rooted in pride. Listen, all stubbornness are rooted in pride. All disobedience is rooted in pride. All rebellion are rooted in pride. All of them are manifestation of pride and arrogance. Give me Jeremiah 7:23. Don't be like that. Jeremiah 7:23. He says, but this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice. This is God speaking. God commanded his covenant people, children of Israel. He said, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you. You see that? That it may be well unto you. It's for your good. When you obey God, it's for your good. When you obey his word, it's for your good. You obey the Holy Spirit, it's for your good. You obey your leaders, your constitution, those constituted authority God put you under, is for your good, is for your benefit. You are doing yourself a big favor. He says that it may be well unto you. It cannot be well unto you when you are walking in disobedience. Verse 24. But they hearken not. You see the problem. God said, obey my voice, walk in my ways. But they hearken not. They refuse to hear. Nor incline their ear, but walk in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart. You see that? They went their own way. They thought they were wiser than God. They think they are smarter than God. And what was the result? They went backward and not forward. In other words, obedience takes you forward. Disobedience takes you backward. So a major cause of backwardness in the life of many people is their disobedience. They went backward, not forward. Obedience takes you forward. Disobedience takes you backward. The choice is up to you. If you want it to be well with you, obey God. Am I communicating? The proof of submission is obedience. Obedience and submission is a proof of humility. Give me 2 Corinthians 8 verse 5. Okay. Verse 3. Let's start from verse 3. You get it in context. Look at, you know, Apostle Paul praised the church in Macedonia. You know, Macedonia is Philippian church. Oh, is the same Philippian church. Philippi is a colony in Macedonia. Am I communicating? He praised the Macedonian church because of their giving. They were his number one partner, the highest. In fact, Paul was robbing other churches, as in not with gun. The Corinthian church, they were very greedy. In fact, Paul was collecting seed and money from other churches that they sold into his life. He was using it to give to the Corinthian church. They were Stingo church. Stingo. You know Stingo? Even though they had so much manifestation of the Spirit. They could pray in tongues from morning till night, but they were not givers. Paul had to collect money, the seed other churches, Philippian church, other churches were sending to him. He had to use it to bless the Corinthian church. He praised the Macedonian church. He said, for to their power I bear them record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Okay? That's the way they gave. To their power, normal giving. Beyond their power, that one is sacrificial giving. Okay? Next verse. 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we will receive the gift, that's the seed and everything they gave, and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints, that's giving to the poor Christians. Next verse. The needy Christians. And this they did. Can you see their formula for giving? Listen carefully. This is their secret. Those of you struggling to give, listen, oh, this is your solution. This is your bailout. He said, this they did, not as we hope, but first, mark this word, first gave their own selves to the Lord. That's the sacrifice of what? Obedience and submission to the Lordship of Christ. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. It's easy to give when you have given yourself to the Lord, when you are submitted to his Lordship. You know that he owns everything you have, the money, the cars, the houses, everything, landed property, name it, everything you have. So when you recognize his lordship over your finance, it will not be a struggle. It won't be difficult when he tells you to give it up, because you know that you are a caretaker. That was their secret. This was the revelation that powered their giving. Okay? They first gave their own self to the Lord and unto us. They were submitted to the authority of Apostle Paul and the leadership. Are you seeing this? They were not rebellious. They were not disobedient. They first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Is it money they cannot give when they have already given themselves to the Lord? Am I communicating? Very powerful. Give me Psalm 50 verse 5. Psalm 50 verse 5. It says, gather unto me. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So you can cut covenant with God. I mean personal covenant by your sacrifice. Okay, beyond new covenant, old covenant, there are personal covenant individuals can cut with God based on their sacrifice. God can swear a blessing on them on the basis of their sacrifice. And God is always committed to covenant. Give me Psalm 51 verse 17. Psalm 51 verse 17. It says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. David was a prophet, even though they didn't know him as a prophet in the Old Testament. Peter later told us he was a prophet. Both a seer prophet and a speaking prophet. He was a prophet. He says, the sacrifices of God. Look at the revelation David came to know. That the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. Brokenness and contriteness of heart. That's a repentant heart. No wonder God looked at David. He said, he is a man after my heart. Not because he was perfect as a human being. He made mistake. He committed even more sins than even Saul that lost his throne. Do you know? If you want to count David's sin, it's more than King Saul's own. Watch this. David committed adultery with Uriah. He started with lust. He saw her bathing naked. At the time kings went to war, he decided to go on holiday, never go on spiritual vacation. He had fought 66 battles, he lost none. But he lost the one to the god of sex, which was a spiritual battle. Listen, instead of following them to war, he said, ah, let me relax a bit. I've done a lot of exploits, I've accomplished so much. He went on vacation. So he was just strolling at the balcony of his house, and his eyes went and saw what his eyes should not see. He saw Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, bathing and naked, because his house was up like this, so he could see everything. He saw her by mistake, they removed his eyes. His mind said, second look. No, usually it's that second look that is the problem. He look again. Lust started. Lusted after her in his heart. And Jesus said, he that looketh at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. So it happened in his heart first. Then he now sent for her. Say, send some soldiers. Go and bring her. And then they went and brought her. And he slept with her. Committed adultery. After a while, she came and met him. He said, I'm with child, I don't get belle, and now you be the father, now you sleep with me. Then David wanted to play smart. He then sent for her husband, who was in the war front, say he should come back home. Because those days in Israel, when people go to war like that, they will be away from their wife for a long time. So he said, come and be with your wife, you know. So he came back, and David was smart. He got him drunk and showed that the guy don't drink well. When people are drinking, it affects their reasoning. And you know, alcohol and sex, they go together. Most drunkards are also sexually immoral. They go together. They lack self-control. So he got the guy drunk so that he will go and sleep with his wife. And usually, when they are... That Uriah was a very good soldier. I have so much respect for him. Honestly, do you know that the guy still refused to sleep with his wife? He refused. Because when you are fighting war, you don't have sex. Mm-mm. You are focused on the battle and all of that. You are consecrated. So, the guy still refused. He slept outside, drunk. He didn't enter inside the room. David saw that one did not work. He came up with another plan. He told his army commander that put Uriah where in front, where the battle is most fierce. Where did they keep people like chicken? Put him there, make him die. Then, when you put him, all the other soldiers, tell them to withdraw. Let him be alone so that they will kill him. He did that, of course. Is it Joab? Who was the commander? Joab was very loyal to David, so he obeyed the instruction. And funny enough, the letter was delivered by Uriah himself. His death warrant was what David gave him, and he didn't know. He went and gave Joab, the commander, and he read it, and he implemented the plan. And that was how Uriah died. After Uriah died, God clapped like this. Correct. What a plan. Then God sent the prophet Nathan to go and give David a prophetic parable that also delivered his judgment. Now, have you counted how many sins he committed now? When I told you he committed more evil than even so. But there was something David knew. He said, a broken and a contrite heart, oh God, that will not despise. David was a man that has a heart of repentance. A heart that, you know, I have a lakata. The Bible says godly sorrow worketh repentance. You know, there are two types of sorrow. There is the sorrow of this world that leads to death, depression, death, and all of that. But there is a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. David knew the meaning of godly sorrow for his sin. A broken and a contrite heart. As a believer, how do you feel when you do wrong, when you commit sin against God? Have you come to a point that your heart has become numb? It doesn't even mean anything to you. We live in a generation in which a lady and her boyfriend that are not married, they are living together, cohabitation. They are having sex like husband and wife. She is cooking for him. Sunday morning, if they had sex, then they will now carry their Bible, two of them, say they are going to church. And their heart will not prick them. What a seared conscience. What a seared conscience. Commit fornication, and here you are still singing in the choir, as if not. Commit abortion, remove 1, 2, 3. And yet, not. You are still serving in church. Brethren, can you rise to your feet? Rise to your feet? Rise to your feet? Move to the right? Move to the left? The Bible says a broken... my time is gone. A broken and a contrite heart that will not despise. When you should be repenting and crying before God, when you should have godly sorrow for sin and deeply repent. I'm not saying you should be condemned. No, not self-condemnation and guilt. I'm talking of godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Contriteness. That was what David did. God saw it and God forgave him. Even though God said you will still bear some of the consequence. Say you did it in secret. The reward will be in the open. And he said Absalom, his son, Absalom, was sleeping with his father's concubines in public, in the sight of all Israel. David knew this is the harvest of his own adulterous affair with Bathsheba. He knew. His son almost wrestled the kingdom away from him. Became a rebel. David was running away from his son. He has convinced almost all the other. They have sided with Absalom. David was running, hiding in cave everywhere from his own son for how many years? His son wanted to collect the kingdom. And it was David that opened the door for that to happen. When it was time for David, he started thinking of building temple for God. God said, you cannot build that temple. He said, it was in your heart to build the temple. You did well. God marked him right that it was in his heart. However, your hands are stained with blood. And it's not the blood from all this war he fought. That's not the blood. It's the blood of Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, that he killed. That was that blood that God said, blood is in your hands. You can't build that temple. Say, but in my mercy, your son will build the temple, Solomon. Before you commit sin, think of the consequence. Just 1 minute, sit down. Before you commit that fornication, just think of all the consequences first. Start, write them down. Number one, a shame and dishonor shall he get. You understand? Just be writing the consequence down. If people can wait and think for 1 minute of the consequence, they will change their mind. Yeah, but didn't know be firewood. But you are doing like Buzuru. Konji catch me, but didn't know be. Sit down, think 1 minute of the consequence of what you are about to do. Before you lie, think of the consequence from God's word. Praise God. Romans 12 verse 1, it says, what does it say? I beseech you, I beg you, Paul writing to the church in Rome, I beg you, because Rome was one of the headquarters of sexual immorality, all manner of sexual perversion. There was homosexuality, lesbianism, all manner, even bestiality. One of the reasons why the Roman Empire fell is because of too much sexual perversion and immorality. It's one of the reasons for the fall of Rome. So, and you know, the spirit, demonic spirit, in a territory has a way of affecting the Christians there if they allow them. Are you aware? Yes, it has a way of influencing the church there. That's why Paul wrote to them, I beseech you, I beg you, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Because sexual immorality was rampant there. God said, your body is not for fornication, it's for the Lord. If you have submitted to his lordship, then you do his will. And what is the will of God? That you abstain from fornication. You abstain from sexual immorality. You abstain from sin. Am I communicating? It's the will of God. Everyone should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. He said marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled. We live in a world that even married people, they commit adultery. The society have even come to accept it as if it's norm. As if it's a norm. As if it's a norm. Are you getting me? You hear a married man say, I say, but I take care of my wife. I'm not an irresponsible husband. But you can't tell me, you can't tie me down with one woman. Baba, how can you be eating jollof rice every day? Variety is the spice of life. So we have to taste them. Different color, different size, different shape. You understand? It has become like a norm in society. But let me tell you something. That's why you must make the word of God the standard for your life. The word of God must become the final authority over your life. Not what society have accepted. It's easy to say, you see students in school, even in secondary school, even in primary school these days, in university. When you say as a lady that you are a virgin, they will say, ah, you'll be virgin. They will laugh at you in a derogatory manner. They say, you'll be Jew. You don't know what you are missing. You don't know what you are missing. You don't even have a boyfriend. This one not Jew. This one, you never know anything. His eye never open. You, where your eye don't open. What has he given you? All the men you are sleeping with. Disgracing yourself everywhere. Collecting sexually transmitted demons everywhere. You think condom can stop sexually transmitted demons? Condom cannot stop them. They are spirits. Can condom stop spirits? You never finish with the demons of your father's house and mother's house. You are collecting. You don't know the person you slept with, how many people he slept with. So how many he collected from those people? You are now collecting compound. It will pay you with compound interest. Am I communicating? No. Let the word of God be the standard of your living. Live by the word. Live by the principles of scripture. You see, young man, them girls just they die for me anyhow. Say, I feel handle 6 girls at once. 6, I go to them. Once like this. As if that's the measure of manhood. To them, the sign that you are a man is that you can sleep with a woman. The last one, when I deal with Nkechi, she even cry. As if that's the measure of manliness. You don't know how you are damaging your destiny. Damaging your destiny. Am I communicating? I beseech you by the mercies of God. Present your body a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God. Which is what? Your reasonable service. Keep yourself. If you are not married, keep yourself for your husband or wife in the future. If you have made mistake before and you've had sex and you are not yet married, vow from today, promise God that you will never have sex again until you marry. That the next person that will see your nakedness is your husband or your wife. Make that decision and the grace of God will help you. Are you getting me? If you are a married person, stay with your wife, stay with your husband. You know, most of the times, it's easy to think that, you know, most people think that there is a better spouse out there. It's a lie. It's because you have not lived with them. So that your side chick that you think is better than your wife, is because you have not lived with a side chick. Live with her for 1 month, you will prefer your wife 1,000 times. Nobody is better than your husband or your wife. Be committed to the person. Know the look outside. Eye everywhere. Let your eye be single. Anything you see in a woman outside that you like, come and buy it. Give your wife. If you see a cloth a woman wore that you like, buy it for your wife. Give her. You see Esther, where another person is fine, buy her. Give your wife money, make she go to. Everybody fine. I say everybody fine. Everybody fine. Some men, the money they are spending on side chicks, if they had spent it on their wife, therefore don't fall in love with their wife 1,000 times over. The reason why it looks as if those side chicks are looking for is because somebody is spending money on them, including you, that is giving them money. The money you will not give your wife, you will give side chick. Repent, oh. Praise God. As a woman, stop comparing your husband to other women. Who told you that other men are better than your husband? It's because you have not lived with them. Do you know what they do? Go and find out with from their wives. Who told you other men are better than your husband? The ones you are admiring, they are not better than your husband. Thank God for your husband. Pray for him. Even if it looks as if things are not very nice now, pray for him. God will open door. Things will get better. The money will come. Remove your eye from other people's things. They that compare themselves with themselves are not wise. Every marriage is unique. Every marriage is unique. Everybody where we should know where the thing they pinch. So there are no perfect marriage anywhere. The marriage you are seeing that look as if it's a man in your mind, you say, if I had known, I for no marry this man. I for marry the other one, we ask me out. Shut up! You know, most women are funny. It's when challenges in marriage arise, they will now start thinking, oh, I marry this man, say, oh, I for marry Johnny. See the way Johnny's life just smooth. Who told you his life is smooth? Go and find out from his wife. Am I communicating? I will stop you. I can't take number 5 again. Praise God. We'll continue tomorrow. Hey, has this helped somebody? Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. Rise to your feet. Rise to your feet. Sacrifice of obedience. It says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, not my home. God dwells in eternity, but he said the heaven. Okay, give me Isaiah 57 verse 15. Isaiah 57:15. We'll come back here. Isaiah 57:15. He said, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabited eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Can you see? God dwells with a person with a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Can you shout amen? God say he inhabits eternity. Then go to Isaiah 66 verse 1. It says, thus saith the Lord, that the heaven is my throne, not my home. Throne. He rules from there. And the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye shall build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? Find out. Let's find out the house and the place of rest in the next verse. Verse 2. For all those things had my hand made. Everything in heaven and earth, they are his handiwork. He created them. All those things have been, said the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. In other words, this man will become the house that I will live in. This man will become the place of my rest. Are you listening? To him that is of a poor, he's not talking of material or economic poverty there. He's talking of those who are poor in spirit. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Matthew 5 verse 3, the Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Who are the poor in spirit? Those that constantly recognize their need for God. Those that can, as in they have come to so rely on God that they know they cannot do without him. They are always seeing their need for God and more of God. They are poor in spirit. You see that? They are deficient in themselves, as in when they focus on their selves. They know that they are deficient, insufficient, limited. So they recognize their need for God all the time, all the time. Oh, oh God, I need you in my life. They can't live independent of God. They recognize His grace. They are poor in the spirit. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Then if you read verse, is it 4, 5, 5? Move on. Blessed are the meek. You see that? Meekness. Meekness means humility plus teachability, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So you now understand how Isaiah 66 verse 2 is it, but to this man will I look, the one that is poor in spirit and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. That is another characteristic of those that are poor and contrite. They reference or respect God's word. They honor God's word. They reference, they obey His word. I want you to lift up your voice. Father, I receive grace for obedience. Oh, I receive grace to submit, for submission, for complete yieldedness, complete consecration. I consecrate myself, I dedicate myself, I lay my life on the altar, all of me, all on the altar, all of you and none of me. I receive grace to yield to your will. Can you lift up your voice? Dedicate yourself, consecrate yourself. Oh yes, your entire life. Put it on the altar as the ultimate sacrifice. Say, Father, all that I am and all that I have is for your glory. Is for your.
We believe you're blessed by this message. Our goal is to raise a glory generation that will walk in kingdom dominion and manifest the word of God as a lifestyle. To download more messages by Dr. Lucas Salon King or to partner with us, please visit www.avalancheofglory.org. Subscribe to our YouTube and Telegram channel. Also follow us on Facebook and Instagram at the Avalanche of Glory Ministries International. Call 080-6530-2610 or 070-3699-1158 for more information. We love and celebrate you. Thank you.